I want to speak to you this morning from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. It says that in the scripture, it was the Lord's own word, he says, every wise scribe that is instructed into the kingdom of heaven bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. That's what the Lord did. And I am aware that we're on a very, very familiar subject. For I want to talk to you on these those wonderful three words. This is that. It's good to be specific and not leave men and women up in the air. There are some people who think that the mighty baptism in the Spirit makes people sort of ephemeral or too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use, or I don't know what they think. It's peculiar, the ideas I had in my own head before I experienced it. Then when God baptized me in the Spirit, it was wonderful. I didn't have the true perspective on it. The doctrine I was taught concerning it, I have since learned, was not strictly true. But nevertheless, as one looks back in the perspective of Scripture and sees what is written in the book and understands the relationship of the written word to the experience, then one is gradually by the Spirit, not all at once, led out of miasmic ideas or special emphases laid by the particular background or doctrine or company through which we've come. Hallelujah. The Bible is bigger than us all.
Amen.
It's bigger than all our ideas or emphases. And so, dwelling with you on these wonderful words, which you will know were Peter's direct answer to a straightforward question. The question came in the end of verse 12 of Acts 2. What meaneth this? It's amazing, isn't it, how direct you can be. What does it mean? Peter, standing up in verse 14 with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. There are halcyon days in which to call on the name of the Lord, aren't there? When people call on the name of the Lord in your church or group or that, do they call on the name of the Lord under these conditions? Are these the conditions prevailing in your church or group? Visions, dreams, young men, young women prophesy. These are the prevailing signs that God has given to remain until the end of the age. I was foolish enough to believe that that wasn't true one period. Hyper-dispensationalism is one of the greatest stumbling blocks that the church has ever known. Like hyper anything. For instance, if you have tension, it's bad, but if you get hypertension, I don't know what we're going to do with you. But the Lord has given these great and glorious conditions, and they're going to remain until the moon's turned to blood and the sun's turned to darkness and the great and notable day of the Lord comes. That the day of Pentecost began a period in history that God called the last days. There are those who would have us believe we're in the last of the last days. They may be right. Don't forget that, will you? They may be right. At least allow 1% of doubt, if you're 99% convinced. Unless you may have to make some apologies. But I'll leave it at that. What I do believe most heartily, and this I am concerned with above everything else, and I've been concerned with it since the day when God met me and baptized me in the Holy Spirit and led me to see what he really wanted as a true church on the earth, that he should gather up unto himself that bride at the end. That I want men and women, and I want to be in it myself, to know the glory of what's really written in this book and then come into it experimentally. I always hope on occasions like this, when we're gathered together, that beyond just, say, blessings we may have, the thrill of saying, oh, I'm going to roar next Whitsun. Think of all the lovely people you met last Whitsun, and you're going to throw your arms around them all, and we're going to have a marvelous time in the family of God, and all sorts of things are going to happen. We're going to see people healed, we're going to see people delivered, we're going to see all sorts of things. That's a marvelous thing, and that's wonderful. But above and beyond those things, one of the things I hope most clearly is that we come to an understanding of the book. Not that this is a Bible teaching conference, particularly, but that we see what the book says and let the Spirit of God really relate these things to life. Now you will know that in the opening part of this chapter we're told that the day of Pentecost fully came, and that where they were gathered together in that upper room, suddenly they heard a sound from heaven. I thank God it didn't come from the pit. I thank God it didn't come from earth. I thank God it didn't come from the temple. For anyway, that was no good now. The veil had been rent. I thank God it didn't come from anywhere else but heaven. There was a rushing mighty wind, enough to give the impression that God was in a hurry. That he was in a hurry to fulfill his word and keep his promise to people. You may be sure that when the clock of God strikes, if I may use that figure about God, he's punctual, he's on the dot. Take that to heart, will you? Less house fellowshipping makes you slack, because you don't want to be conforming to anything, and what you're making people do is conform to your slackness. Be very careful about that. He was there. And the Lord really fulfilled the promise, and you know, they beheld cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Of course, when people wanted to know what this was, old Peter stood up and he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, unfortunately, because of people's failure to grasp the relationship of Scripture to the church, much mischief has been wrought by an emphasis upon this to the exclusion of other things. To be sure, it's that which Joel spoke. It is that which Joel spoke. This which you see and this which you hear is what Joel said. But Joel wasn't the final authority. It was what Joel said. It's that, all right, but it's more than that. That's the thing to see. If people had only seen that, my, what a lot of sort of unfortunate things, and what a lot of words need not have been spoken, or books even read, or written. If only this had been grasped. Surely it's that which Joel spoke. But you see, now please bear this in mind. At that time, the New Testament scriptures had not been written. They awaited the coming of the precious Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And so when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he couldn't refer to anything else but the Old Testament. He couldn't do it. You getting this clear? You must remember that this Bible, in its complete form, never came to us until a long, long time after the early church, I mean in this form now, had gone. And so, you see, Peter couldn't stand up and say, "Now, this is that which is written in Romans chapter so-and-so," because it hadn't been written. Yeah. Do you see that? Now, what we need to know is, we need to know more about what the apostles of Jesus Christ said about it than what the prophets of the Old Testament said about it. Will you keep that very clear? Peter was a Jew, preaching to Jews, founding the thing in the Jewish scriptures, so that nothing should go awry. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Joel certainly did write about this mighty experience, but so did John, and so did Paul. Joel spoke, he prophesied about this wonderful thing. But so did Jesus, the mightiest prophet of all, the greatest apostle of all. And so, although this is that, is absolutely true, that this is what Joel said, it's also what Jesus said. We'll turn to it in John chapter 14. But you will bear with me that Peter on the day of Pentecost could not stand up and say, "Now, this is what is written in John chapter 14. For John hadn't then written his scriptures. But you see, people are making battlegrounds simply because they haven't seen this truth. That's all it is. This is what Jesus said about it. "If you love me," verse 15, I should have thought your eyes would automatically have fallen on the right verses. Mine do. In fact, they don't need to fall on the verses. What a wonderful ministry God's given our brother Merchant. To minister the scriptures of truth from a retentive memory. Right on the glorious spot. Amen. Thank God for it. Now then, you young men. Amen. Let's have prophecy mingled with what the great inspired prophet said as well. Let's have it all mingled and let it all be as one. Praise the name of the Lord. Won't we be balanced then? But I warn you not to get too balanced. You get stodgy. I knew a man, his great theme song was, let balance, balance, balance. And he stood up in the church where I was a pastor. I expect he was having a little go at me, I reckon, about being balanced. You see, balance, balance, balance. And he's still balancing today. He doesn't come on one side of the fence or the other. And he thinks he's the most balanced and settled man. All right. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you'll know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, see what he's saying upon this occasion. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also at that day. Now, it can't be any other day than the day of Pentecost. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Glory. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they saw tongues of fire. They heard human tongues going in new languages, but they never saw this. They never saw this. And people are always wanting the exterior. Well, bless God, let's have the external things. I wish I could see fire on your head. I wouldn't mind hearing tongues under fire either. Under fire. But Jesus said this was what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. At that day, they got the glorious and wonderful knowledge that the Holy Ghost who had been with them had come in them. That's what they knew. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. They were all filled. Wasn't it a tremendous thing? He says, you'll know at that day, you'll know, glory, the Holy Ghost has come to be my inward person of knowledge. He's come to make me know in this mighty baptism of my integration into the being of God. You'll know, he says, that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know that personally? I'm not asking you whether you know the Bible says so. The mind often plays tricks that because we can quote the Bible and say we believe it, we convince ourselves that we're experiencing it because we've made this thing a thing of mentality, a thing of belief, and not a thing of actual life. He says, you'll, at that day, he says, because I live, you're going to live. I'm going to live in my Father, and you're going to live in me, and I'm going to live in you. Oh, my word. Praise God. You don't have to hear the voice of the shepherd then saying, nobody's going to pluck you out of my hand. You're in God. Praise God. Oh, there's no fallout from God. You'll know that I'm in my Father, and that you're in me, in my Father, and that I'm in you, in me, in my Father. My.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
That's God. That's being swallowed up in God. Oh, hallelujah. Have you had a real Pentecostal occasion? God save us from that which comes on us and then sort of shoots off us. Lord, bring us into this place, he says, when you know, takes you out of the realm of uncertainty, your prayer life changes, your face changes, your attitude changes, confidence and assurance comes, solidity, immovableness, indestructibleness comes upon you. Hallelujah. Ooh, glory. This is it, beloved, that makes stones bounce on you when you're stoned. You can ask, like you could ask Stephen, makes them bounce off. It's this that makes the terribleness of men and the ideas of men die away. Of course, you see all the scientists, they wouldn't understand Jack chapter 2, because as you know, it says there that God's going to alter nature. He says he's going to turn the moon into blood, but it's every morning the red sun rises warm and bright, and he's going to turn the sun into darkness, and it's the moon that always goes dark. You see, he's going to reverse nature. The sun's red, and the moon goes dark. It's full moon now, but it won't be in about 3 weeks' time. You've got to be a pitch dark night, because the moon's been turned into darkness. I'm going to do that with the sun. I'm going to reverse this. You see, it's all on the reversal of nature. Everything. It's all on God turning black to white and white to black. It's all on God turning you to him and him to you. With absolute knowledge, you're going to know that I'm in my Father and that you're in me. Oh, you're going to know such love as the Father showers upon his Son and no one else. And only those that are in him will ever know it. He loves the world in a great general way. He loves the world in a marvelous way. But when you know that you're in Jesus, in the Father, and Jesus is in you, in Jesus, in the Father, my, oh, glory. Don't you see God's absolute love and wisdom? Amen. And you know the tragedy, one of the great tragedies of the age is this, that these marvelous gifts of the Spirit that to which these people were introduced in a new way on the day of Pentecost, one of the tragedies is that they've become so, I'm speaking generally, they've become so sort of banal and ordinary and got mixed up with flesh, and I don't know what they haven't got mixed up with. The old man's wrought terrible havoc with the gifts of the Spirit. The old man's wrought absolute havoc with them. You see, it's because, you see, people have gone for what Joel says, believing that this is that which Joel said, so it did. But Jesus said something much more profound, much more down to the point for us in this age. Hallelujah. He said he's going to be with you and he's going to be in you, and he's the Spirit of truth that proceedeth from the Father. I won't leave you comfortless. I'm coming to you. I'm going to my Father, you're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in you. I am actually going to come to you. You might say, well, this is a terrible come down, Lord. It's even worse than being born in a stable or hung on a cross. Yeah, it is a terrible come down. I want to tell you that a stable and a cross were a convenience to Jesus, to his end. And his end is to get down to you and me. Hallelujah. It took him Calvary to do that. It took him blood. It took him everything. But he did it. Glory. He's got down to me. Not just to be good to me. Not just to sort of bless me, but got down to me, basic nature and personality, soul and spirit and life. got down to me. That's what the baptism in the Spirit's all about. Amen. And Peter, had it been written, would have truthfully said, as he spoke of Joel, this is that which is written by the Apostle John. But John then hadn't written, so he couldn't say it. Amen. It's that which Joel spoke. It's that, or this, that John wrote. But it's more than that, too. It's what Paul wrote, too. And as I read in the Roman letter, I'll read what Paul wrote. But please, Paul was not then converted. He was still Saul of Tarsus, wanting to wring Peter's neck in a very few weeks and stone Peter to death, kicking against the pricks. A contemporary of Jesus Christ, probably knew him after the flesh. For you remember he said, we don't know any man after the flesh, so we don't even know Christ after the flesh, he said. Only know Christ after the Spirit. You see, it could have been that he might have been at Calvary. I wouldn't push this too hard. Could have been. He was certainly there when there was an almost a repetition of it. There was in the spirit of a man when Stephen died, saying, Father, forgive them. Don't lay this sin to their charge. And his blood poured out, not from a cross, but from the top of a Jewish burial ground. The hatred of men's hearts. Let's bury this church, shall we? Poor people. It's as indestructible as Jesus Christ. But let's come to Romans chapter 5. And Romans 5 is what Paul wrote about it. Mind you, he wrote more than this, but I want to just point you to one or two incidents. One or two things. He speaks like this. Oh, let's read. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. That's why people haven't got much experience, haven't got enough patience. Haven't been through enough trouble. Trouble works patience. Patience works experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Amen. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. This is that, beloved. This is that. I want to speak from experience here. If I can't speak experience from anything else. When God baptized me in the Spirit, that's when the mighty change began to really take place in this old carcass. This cold, flinty heart, what can you say about yourself? You know enough about yourself, don't you? Go and stand up in the corner and tell yourself the truth. But when the Lord baptizes you in the Holy Ghost, oh, the whole of the inward life is penetrated by God. He comes and he permeates the life with his love. It gets in everywhere. Oh, it's irresistible. It just keeps on and on and on and on. And if you've got some real hard chunks tucked away inside there, you discover that love never fails. And God comes and he gives us the Holy Ghost for this specific purpose, that his great love should be shed abroad in your heart in all its immeasurable fullness, height and length and depth and breadth. It's shed abroad there. I know it's only a microcosm of the great bounty of God. I know we're so small. I know all that. But this is the great secret. The Holy Ghost has come to work in us in an expansive manner. You see, that's why when you read about this great love of God in Ephesians, height and length and depth and breadth, it doesn't say how high or how deep or how broad or how long. Because, you see, it's just the direction in which the Holy Ghost is going to expand you and expand you and expand you. And there are no limits. It's just that the Blessed Spirit, He's come in to make room for... Amen. He's come to... That's what he's done. You remember old Paul had to say this to Corinthians, and he said they were functioning in all the gifts of the Spirit. He said, but I'm praying for you that your hearts will be enlarged. They'd concentrated on the gifts, but they hadn't gone here. That's why he had to write them a great chapter on love. Amen. That's right. He said, when your hearts are enlarged. Amen. The Holy Ghost can push your personality out, wonder of wonders. He can extend your patience. He can make you... you've got no inability about you. He can make you so that you can cope. He can make you so that you can comprehend, is the word written in Ephesians, with all saints, what is the length and depth and breadth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Right out beyond those. See, there's no known length, depth, height and breadth. It's infinite. It's God. And you know that you're in Jesus, in the Father. Don't you? Heights, lengths, depths, breadths, comprehensions, understandings, expandings, outdrawing, deepenings, heightenings, lengthenings. Oh, God. He's come to do this in us, beloved. It'll pass your knowledge. Haven't you got something that passes your knowledge working in you? Something's got to take the place of sin that passed your knowledge that worked in you. That's right. That thing that you couldn't measure in your own personality, God's given you a substitute for it. Love. What a wonderful thing it is. And now, Blessed Spirit, this is the way to talk and walk with Him, for don't walk different from what you talk, will you? And Lord, you just expand your love in me. Above all things, make me a lover. Fill me with the love of God. Glory, glory, glory. Well, this is that. It all happened on the day of Pentecost. Praise God. Have you had a Pentecost yet? Now, we've all been beneficiaries under the will of God, signed in red blood. We've all received blessings and benefits and goodness and mercies, forgivenesses, and I don't know what. But, oh, beloved, to come into this which is the nature of God, this is the substance of being. This is that which will last for eternity. Love. The greatest of all. God wants you to have it. Live in it. Use it. Minister in it so that you've got something to bring from earth to heaven. And will last eternally. Amen. That won't be burned up in the fires. Amen. How many people have you really loved beside yourself? Really loved. Now that's what the Lord wants to do, to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. I know that I'm in the bosom of my Christ. I know that he's in the Father, and I know that he's in me there. I know that this is the way that my personality and my life will endure forever, as it's in him and he's in it. And I'm sort of sandwiched there, and I'm held distinctly me forever, and yet blotted out as me, that Christ may be seen alone. Did you see it like that? The love of God permeating you. Well, it's that. But it's more than that. Oh, hallelujah. This is a real thrill to know what the scriptures have to say to us. Oh, I suppose I could go on and on and on, and time's not too gone too far yet, so we can look at it. Let's come here, shall we, into the Hebrews letter. And the 10th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 14, by one offering Jesus hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Amen. Now the Holy Ghost comes to you to be a witness to you. We have Acts 1:8 preached to us ever so much. You'll be witnesses to me. But before you can be a witness to Jesus Christ, you've got to have the Holy Ghost witnessing to you that you've been perfected forever, for Jesus Christ knew he was perfect forever. That's why he was the great witness. The Holy Ghost has got to come and witness to you that you are perfected forever. Now, you can't juggle with the scriptures. That's what the scriptures say. There's no alternative rendering. There is an alternative rending, but you mustn't go in for rending the scriptures. The Holy Ghost comes to witness to us that by that one offering at Calvary, we are perfected forever. Amen. That's why he sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts, so that we can come up to this great, one great perfecting. We can come up to it. In this marvelous love of the Lord. Oh, it's like this in Scripture. It's from faith to faith and glory to glory, and it's from perfection to perfection. That's how you go on with the Lord all the time. When you reach a higher stage of perfection, you look back and say, oh, I say, wasn't much I had down there really, was it? No, that's fine. So, well, dear, oh, dear, oh, dear. The way I used to act then, and the way, and you draw a veil down over it, you see. But this is the great truth, that the Holy Ghost witnesses to you that you've been perfected forever. Does it? You'll know whether you've had your real Pentecost. This is that which the writer to the Hebrews wrote about it. These men of the New Testament, these men that spoke not before the event, so as to give people a guideline as to what was happening, but these people that wrote after the event, when that did happen, which fulfilled the Old Testament scripture, and they were able in the glorious experience of it, which Joel himself did not have, but spoke only as he was borne along by the Spirit. But these men that had it, when the Holy Ghost came to them, when they were filled and flooded, they said, oh, it's the very balm of heaven above. The Holy Ghost is witnessing to me that I've been perfected forever. Amen. The Holy Ghost doesn't come to say, you condemn you, condemn you, condemn you. Look at it. Look what you've done again. Look, blobbed again. Look, you ought to go to hell. Look, you deserve this. Holy Ghost hasn't come to that. He keeps coming. He says, you're perfectly forever. God knows. You people that are school teachers, I'll tell you, you people that have charge of people, you try the condemnatory method and see what you'll get out of them. Nothing but a dispirited, broken crowd, but give them the encouraging method. Say, come on, something to aim at. Hallelujah. Go on. That's right. They'll come. They'll come. This is what wrecked many a family, because the parents always on the nag line. I have to deal with people over and over again. Suffer me to share just a little personal thing here. And they're broken and smashed. And one of the things I find, I could start to name them, but I wouldn't do this. People that I know. Yeah, they had a brother. Their brother got the degrees. Their brother's either PhD. Their brother's got a marvelous job. But me, no, no. No. But you see, brother was, why didn't you do it? Your brother did it. You see. And there they are, nervous wrecks when I get them. But the Holy Ghost doesn't come and say, your brother Jesus, and remember, he called us brethren, Hebrews chapter 2. He was this, you didn't. No, he comes and he witnesses to you. He says, now look, you've been perfected forever. You're perfected forever. He's got such a marvellous way, because, you see, he sheds the love of God abroad in your heart, and on this basis that your original experience, you think, oh, this is what it is. Lord, let me lie forever here. Amen. Doubt and care and self resign, just to have you whispering in my ear that I'm yours and you're mine. The Holy Ghost keeps saying to you, the offering, listen, it was offered for you. It was offered for you. Offered for me, Lord. Then I want to be all that that is. That's the way God does it. You can't compliment him, but you have to admire and adore him. Would God men that thought there were psychiatrists and psychologists had learned the lesson? Would God that punitive systems were built upon it? Would God that the whole of society was founded on the New Testament, not on the Old, which says, thou shalt not? But only the church is founded here. And it's founded not by a list of tenets, but by the Holy Ghost coming and shedding it all abroad in the heart. Amen. Amen. It's this that gives a man confidence in his ministry. It's this that gives a man confidence to stand before God. It gives him a confidence to stand before men. That's before devils. It gives a man or a woman absolute ability. And this is what's written in that same 10th chapter. It says this, that because this is happening and because the Holy Ghost is witnessing this to you, we have confidence and boldness, therefore, brethren, to enter into that which is within the veil. Amen. There are very few people who are handling the things within the veil. Do you? When you come to men, do you come as from within the veil? Yeah, you see. This is it. We heard it. Your life is hid with Christ. And God smothered away there. He's in the Father. I'm in him. He's in me. You can't find me. The devil can't find me. You can't see me, can you? If you can, horribles. Because I'm big-headed. It ought to have a crown of thorns, my head. That's why he wore it there. so that I shouldn't get big-headed. The Lord has perfectly encircled us. This is what the Holy Ghost comes to do. He comes to do this wonderful thing. When a man knows he's perfected forever, he stands there. And I expect old Stephen on the day when he felt the stones crushing into his bones, thought, this is the last I needed, Lord. The last I needed. All the heroes in heaven are bashed and torn and broken and ripped. Don't preserve yourself whole, beloved. It isn't a beauty parlor, heaven. The Lord is moving in marvelous ways in our hearts and in our lives. Isn't he? Have you got this love shed abroad in your heart? Oh, treasure it. Holy Ghost has given you, is given to you for this. He's going to do it. Don't say, oh, I've got the love of God. It's never yours. It's always his. He sheds it abroad. You see, say, I've got the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, they're the gifts of the Spirit. They're not yours. They're his. Let him abide there. And this you'll be left with a gift and he's not there working it. Then you'll be in trouble. They're the gifts of the Spirit. They're his, jealously his. He can use you in any gift he wants. It's entirely up to him. I don't know whether you believe it is, whether you've yielded yourself up for this. You see, there are lots of people, and I was sort of brought up on this, yield yourself up to get filled with the love of God. Let's have the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, the gifts of the Spirit, and especially this tongues business. Ooh. As though God had cursed the church with the gift. It's precious and wonderful and lovely. They all are. You despise the least and think you'll get the greatest. What pride you have. If it is the least. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I know he wasn't in such light as Paul and John were in. But the glory of it is that the Holy Ghost has come to give us this standing, this poise, this nature, and these abilities. Oh, I could go on and on and on in this great theme, but perhaps we'll reserve some for another occasion. The Lord be with us all in this mighty way. I want to see the flames of fire, as it were, on your head. Are you baptized in the Holy Ghost? Are you? Fire from heaven. People long for it. People look for it. General Booth wrote wonderful words about it. Thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire, thy blood-bought gift today we claim. Send the fire, look down and see this waiting host. Of course, this is the whole church, not just us here. Send us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost. Send the fire. But don't have any sort of little eliminating thing in the back of your mind saying, but not the tongues, Lord. How treacherous can you be? In your most holy moment, so you think. God save us. Or how should the world be saved? Let's pray, shall we? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, by the Lord Jesus, by the apostle John, by the apostle Paul, and by the writer to the Hebrews. And if it means anything, it's what I would write too. This is that. Have you got it? It is an experience created by a person in you, becoming alive, manifesting Christ. Glory be to God. Now the Lord will baptize you in the Holy Spirit properly, if you will let him. But you've got to desire it more than your life or your present standing or the standing you have in other people's opinions or what a certain set might teach. Prescriptions in Scripture are not to be proscriptions in your mind. You're to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. Go on now, be filled with the Spirit. Yield up for a burning, glorious experience. Move in solid knowledge of faith in your heart to it. Hallelujah. Go on, yield up. Hallelujah. That's what Calvary meant, a yielding up of a human personality to God. Now, come on, he did it for you. That offering was for you. If you can't do it, come on to that now. That's why he did it. Hallelujah. I believe you, Lord. I'm coming. Come on, all of you. Don't stay there.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Open up. Hallelujah. The experience of a moment shall lengthen into a life of days and an eternity. The Spirit in you and you in him. You in the Father. In Jesus. In you. Hallelujah. Oh, it's beyond your mind. Go and yield to it. Don't try and wrestle with it. Hallelujah. Yield up. Glory.